But song is only one form of worship. The key to worship is really is from our heart. Have we been able to just say, God, thank you? Have we been able from our heart, from our deepest part of us, be able to say, God, I acknowledge you. I recognize that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But more than those words, I recognize that, God, you are in control of everything. Lord, I recognize that from the time the sun comes up until it goes down, that you are in control. And that kings and kingdoms believe they're in control, but ultimately you, oh God, are in control. The things in my body that want to tell me that they're in control are not in control. But God is in control. The things that come up at you, the pressures of life that come at you, they want to say that they're in control, but God is in control. So when we worship, it is us saying, I don't care about the cares of my life. The cares of my life are not bigger than the God who I serve. And the God that I serve, I don't serve him because of what I get from him. I serve him because I recognize it all belongs to him. I serve him because I recognize that I don't have the power to change one hair from black to gray. I can cover it up, but I can't change what it is. When I recognize that God is in control of the very air that I breathe, that's why I worship. When we recognize that the kingdom of God is not subject to man's thoughts or man's opinions of who we are, or how we are made, or what we look like, or what we sound like, that all that stuff doesn't make any difference at all. It is God and God alone. Then I can worship. When bill collectors call your house and doctors tell you that you have things that they can't deal with, still God alone. Man doesn't rule my life. Man doesn't have charge over my life. Man is not controlling my life. It's God. When I did not want to believe in God, I was still stuck with the questions I can't answer. Because God was before I ever was. And God will be when I leave this place. That's why I worship. That's why we can worship. So with those things in mind, I'd like you to lift your hands. And I'd like you to just worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like you to just take one moment and just give him praise that the Creator of all things would be worthy of receiving right now. Hallelujah, Lord, we love you. We praise you and give you glory right now. We thank you that you alone are God. There is no other like you. We thank you that you are so mighty. You're so great, oh God. We thank you for the very substance of our being, and we exalt your name above all things right now. We cast down every imagination, everything that would try to exalt itself above the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, we say to you, you are so great. You are so mighty. You are so wonderful. You are so amazing, Lord. You are so worthy of my praise, Lord. I thank you for all that I have. I thank you that all you've made me to be, Lord. I thank you that even my potential is yours. And I give you glory and honor, Lord. I give you the praise, Lord. Hallelujah. You are so wonderful. Hallelujah. There is no sickness that can stop my soul from prospering. There's no disease that can stop my soul from prospering. There's nothing in this world that can separate me from the love of Christ. So I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Almighty God. Hallelujah. You are God, and there is no one like you. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you, Lord. We praise you and give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. You have knowledge above all things. You know. You know. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. When I'm alone, I'm never alone because you, oh God, are with me. Hallelujah. Your rod and your staff, they bring comfort to my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even though I walk through valleys of shadows, of death, of sickness, of disease, of poverty, no matter what I have to walk through, you, oh Lord, are with me. You are with me, oh God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Savior. Wonderful Savior. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we ask that your word would flow today according to what you would desire. Speak to us clearly. Let us hear your voice. Let not the voices of the world or anything else drown out the voice of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to inhabit our praises. We invite you to be with us. And we ask that you would grant to us revelation knowledge today. Lord, that the revelation we receive, you would give us wisdom from the King to execute and to apply every word of God to our lives. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we apply the word, we will stand in faith strongly to see you manifest every single thing you would have us to reveal to the world concerning who you are. And as you reveal yourself, Lord, we will be wise to speak your word and to train others in what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is beautiful. As someone who spent a period of time not believing in God, I find it so, I just find it so powerful that God makes a choice to allow us the opportunity to have his word revealed to us. Sometimes my mind was so focused on scientific aspects of life and what I thought I knew that I was missing the very simple and obvious things, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't really understand much of anything until you just get to the simple point that the fear of the Lord is where it all has to start. And again, we can know a lot of things, but true knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. True knowledge begins when we recognize we don't have the power to control. We need the Lord. Humanity believes that because we have a certain window of time that we live, that we can avoid God. We believe we have maybe 60, 70, 80, 90 years. If we're really sharp, we get 100, 110. We believe that we control that. But reality is you don't. You don't control the span of your life. You don't have power over the span of your life. Now, our doctors have done great things. Because remember what God told the people that were trying to build the Tower of Babel? He said, from now on, I won't withhold anything from you. If you make up your mind you want to do something, I won't stop you. If you want to discover what's on the moon, I'll let you go there. If you want to find out what's on Jupiter, I will let you go there. Whatever you want to do, if you want to find a cure to this, if a kind of cure to that, I will let you do all those things. God allows us as human beings to use our mental faculties to figure out a lot of things. It still doesn't replace God. Being intelligent is not evidence that man can ignore God. Matter of fact, God expects us to be intelligent. God expects us to use what we've been given. He expects us to use the faculty of our mind. He expects us to use the power of our bodies. He expects us to use what we've been given. That is called good stewardship. To use what you've been given. There's a parable in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks to his disciples and he tells them, and he says, there's a story about a man who gave talents to his servants. To one he gave one, to another he gave two, to another he gave five. And he told them all to do business until I come back. And he left them there. And when he returned, he brought those servants to him and said, now give an account of what you've been given. To the one he gave five, he says, Lord, you gave me five. Behold, here is 10. I did what you asked me to do. I used what I was given, and I brought you 100-fold return. And then he looks to the next one, and the man with two says, Lord, you gave me 2, but behold, I brought you 4 back. Another 100-fold return. He says to both of them, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But to the one he gave 1, he comes back and said, Lord, I knew some things about you. I knew that you don't play. I knew that you expect a harvest on everything you give. But because I only had 1, I decided it was better for me to bury it in the ground. And then when you come back, dig it up and give you back what you gave me. The Lord says, you wicked servant. If you knew I expect a return, you could have at least took it and put it in the bank and give me something back. But now, take what that man has and give it to the one who had 10. What? How fair is that? I only was given 1. I only had 1. And you're going to take my 1 and give it to the guy who doesn't need anything? You don't understand God. God's will is that we take whatever we've been given. Whatever we've been given, no matter how big or how small. Whatever we've been given, that we take it and we sow it. That we sow it and we invest it into something. We put it somewhere to bring a harvest or bring a return, which means the church has to shatter its mentality. Because the church has a nonprofit mentality. When a nonprofit is something the IRS made up. We have to shatter that mentality of not being profitable, of, you know what? I wore this thing out. Now I'm going to give it to the church. No offense to if people donating things to the church. I'm not mad about that. But listen close. At our former church, somebody called the church and they said, we have a donation we want to give to the church. It's a 30-inch it's a 55-inch color television set. Great. They send us this 55-inch, some people laughing because they've seen it before, 55-inch color television set. It's in a big old oak box, right? Big giant box. And they wheel it in. We try to use it. We can't use it because it don't work. I worked, but it didn't work. You know what? Most of us don't get rid of a TV when it just don't work at all. We get rid of a TV when it's, I got to get rid of this TV. It was one of those. So it's in this big old cabinet. It was so big, we had to put it on a roller. We had to make a box to roll it, and we had it sitting in this room, and we could never use it. So now the church has to get rid of it. So we take it to the guy who had a TV store next door to us. He said, how much would it be to fix it? He said, I had to look at it. But then you looked around the store and realized he got 1 million TVs that people took to see what was wrong with them, and they just left them there. Because once they found out how much it was to get fixed, they just left it. You take it. And then he can't do anything with it because if you take it to waste management, they're going to charge you to take it. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say this. We don't realize how deeply our minds have to be renewed when it comes to God, when it comes to church, And when it comes to how we deal, how we operate, there's a need for us to have a change of heart and a change of mind when it comes to dealing with church and dealing with profitability. Not that the church has to be a business, but what I'm telling you is that we as members of the body of Christ have to start having a mentality that says, I'm not greedy, but I'm serious. Now, our homeless outreach. We stepped out. We're doing something in our homeless outreach. And as we're doing things, we recognize there's some needs that we have. So, first thing I do is I think, okay, where do we get the money to do this? Then I realize, why am I saying that? I'm consulting myself. I don't need to consult myself. I need the counsel of the Lord. I need to not counsel myself. I need to get counsel from the Lord to see what the Lord says as far as how to do what I now need to do. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. And we're going to jump into the word here. The book of Joshua is a powerful book. Powerful book. The book of Joshua is about receiving promises. In the Old Testament Torah, the first five books of the Bible, you see God make promises to the children of Israel, and he explains to the children of Israel, you know what? I have a land of promise I'm going to give to you. I'm going to take you out of slavery, and I'm going to take you to a land I'm going to promise to you. So the children of Israel leave Egypt where they had become slaves, and they go out into the wilderness. They begin walking around, and Moses can't lead the people into the promised land. And so Joshua, Moses' assistant, is now assigned by God to take the children of Israel into the land of promise. Now, the land of promise that they had was broken into two sides. And there was a river, the Jordan River, that went in between the two. And one side of the river is where 10 of the tribes were going to have their land. On the other side of the river, two tribes were going to have their land. Now, the first several books of the book of Joshua are about Joshua taking the children of Israel to conquest this land. And as they're conquesting the land, they had directions by God. You have to drive the inhabitants out of the land. You are not to have mercy on them. You're not to feel sorry for them. You are to drive them out of the land because they have done wickedness. And if you entertain them, you're going to have a problem. So their instructions are to drive everybody out. And they indeed, having been former slaves, are going into towns and wiping out kings and rulers who have been strongholds in strong places. They go to Jericho. They wipe out Jericho. Jericho had walls around it. And these walls, miraculously by the hand of God, were torn down. They went to other cities and they conquested. And after they start conquesting, what starts happening is their reputation starts going. The reputation that they are walking with God, that God is with them, that reputation starts going out into the world. Now, this is where this takes up. Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. If somebody's working crafty, something's going down, right? They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, "We're your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites and those beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them. And say to them, we are your servants now. Therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they're torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord." I'm going to stay right there. Now, these people made a decision that they're going to make up a story. And the story they're going to make up is that they came from this long way, that they have they've toiled and troubled themselves to really come so far away to come and make a covenant with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel hear this story and just believe the story. And because they just believe it, they leaned on their own understanding, and they didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. So not asking the counsel of the Lord brought a bit of a problem. Look at verse 14. Verse 15. "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelled near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephra, Beeroth, Kirjah, Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, 'We have sworn by them, by the Lord of God. Now, therefore, we may not touch them.'" Now, what happened here? What happened here is they made agreement with the devil. They didn't realize it, but they made an agreement because they didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, why is that important? It's important to them. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. This is why it's important to them. See, we are in a season where the church is given clear assignment on what to do, clear assignment on how to live. But the enemy's trying to persuade us to make deals. And we have to be aware that the enemy's trying to make you make a deal with him. But the reason he's trying to make a deal with him is because he heard about who you are. He heard about who you are as a believer. He heard about the power that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's heard about the power that it is to transform lives and to take people from nothing to something immediately. He knows who you are. He knows what you have available. He knows what you're able to do. And so what he does, he tries to get to make an agreement with you to get you to not flex who you are. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore their fathers to give them." This is God talking to Joshua after Moses has died. He's now responsible. The first thing God tells him is be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous." He says it again. You got to be strong and you have to be courageous. If somebody tells you to be strong and courageous, you know what that suggests? Something big is coming, and it's going to try to scare you. If he's told you, be strong and be very courageous, it's a warning. Something big is coming, and it's going to try to frighten you. It's going to try to scare you. It's going to try to get you to back off. But you need to be strong, and you need to be courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper you wherever you go. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't turn left. Don't turn right. Because if you do, you will not prosper. Not turning will cause you to prosper. Turning will take away your prosperity. It will cost you something. Amen? Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do and according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The gospel, the good news, the things that God calls us to will bring us both prosperity and success, but you can't shortcut it. See, the world will offer you success without the word. It will offer you success without God. It will offer you those things. But the problem is that when you get that, you still lose. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end becomes destruction. The fool's wealth becomes his destruction. See, that's what we have to understand. There is a way to prosper without God, but it's short-lived. There's a way to prosper in God that becomes eternal prosperity. Now, listen. Yesterday, we had a funeral. Now, the lady we had the funeral for touched people's lives. Touched people's lives in life. She touched more in death. See, we think death is loss. It's not loss. When we've lived. When we've lived according to God's word, death is not loss. If we have regret because we haven't done unto God, then we live with regret. But when we've done what God's called us to do, and we know that this is what Paul said. He said, I know my time is almost at hand. He said, I have poured myself out, and now there remains for me a crown of glory. Man, how can you say that when you're about to die? Because I'm not scared to die. Because I know that I have done what I needed to do when I'm alive. And so I'm free. That's the transformation. That's what eternal life is about, to start when God saves us, to immediately move into the things God's called us to do, so that when the season is over, that you've done what you got to do. That when the season is over, you can say, praise the Lord, I set in motion whatever I needed to happen. And whatever God has done, God's going to finish. Whatever God has done in my life, he's going to finish the work. I didn't leave it halfway. I didn't do it halfway. I gave all I had. I gave God what I had. And I poured what I had into God. And because I did, he's causing my way to be prosperous even when I'm not here in this earth to see it. Be strong and courageous. If you stay focused, not turning to the left or the right, we will prosper. The enemy wants you to turn to left and right. That's why he comes and makes agreements with you to get you to turn. He wants to turn you. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your ears. Thank you. Somebody's listening to me. I'm trying to figure out y'all with me here. The book of the law shall not depart from where? Your mouth. That means you have to speak what the book of the law says. Sometimes we go, I believe it in my heart. That's good. But you're going to have to speak it out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth, I know you believe. We believe, therefore we speak. Whatever comes out of our mouth signifies what we really believe on the inside. So if we never talk about God, why? We may believe, but we don't believe it above other things. So you can have faith, but your faith is revealed in what manifests. Remember, manifestation is faith plus wisdom put together. It's what comes out of us. Our wisdom is what comes out of us. The wisdom, our faith, is manifest in our lives. And whatever we're standing on, whatever we're believing, eventually is going to come out of your mouth or come out in your behavior one way or another. But if we say we love God, we have to make sure that our love for God is bigger than love for other things. Because other things become idols to us and get us to turn left or turn right when God is saying, this is the way you should go. See, it's not an absence of faith. It's what else tries to get itself on your faith. See, when these people came to the children of Israel to deceive them, they tried to deceive them because they knew we have to get them off of God. Another place in Scripture, a king goes and hires a prophet. And he said, listen, I need you to prophesy death over these people. I need you to prophesy. I need you to speak to get them to fall because they're coming and they're taking over everything. The prophet said, I can't prophesy against them. He said, but this is what I will tell you. I can't speak evil about anybody who God has spoken well of. I can't speak evil. I can't tell you that, but I will tell you how to beat them. All you have to do is get them to blaspheme God. All you need to do is get them off of God's focus. All you need to do is get them involved in some foolishness. Get them involved in some other things that will get them out of God's will, and you'll be able to conquer them. So the enemy's fight to the Christian is always to get the Christian focused on something else. Focused on other things. Focused on things that would detract you, distract you, pull you off of what God has told you. What has God told us? What has God said to us? What has God spoken to us? If we know what God has spoken, the counsel of God, then we will know what to do. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms 33. While you're turning there, listen to what I'm going to say here. They were told to keep the word in their mouth, to meditate on the word day and night, to observe to do all the word of the Lord said, and that if they did it, God would bring them good success. He would make them prosper, and he would make them have good success. Now, Psalms 33. Verse 10 and 11. Turn neighbor, say, it's quiet, but it's good. Y'all really quiet today. Amen. Amen. That's all right. I don't care. I'm still going to say this word anyway. Here we go. Psalms 33, verse 10. The Lord brings counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, it's going to prosper. The counsel of the Lord prospers. Man's counsel, it can only take you so far, but the counsel of the Lord's going to stand forever. Oh, man. Oh, man. All right. Go to Proverbs 11. Flip over to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Okay, there's a counsel of men and there's a counsel of God, right? Proverbs 11, verse 14. Says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Multitude of counselors and safety. Now, when you're dealing with people, you need to get a multitude of counsel. Okay? Somebody comes and tells you something, you don't take somebody's word for it. You look for multiple counsel. You look for a multitude of counsel when it comes to man's opinions and man's thoughts. You seek out multiple sources. So my wife and I, we were buying a house one time. So we're buying a house and we're meeting with the mortgage gentleman. And he brings this mortgage and he puts it on the table. He said, this is great. Take a look. So I looked at it and I said, something is not right here. He said, oh, man, this is great. I said, yeah, but it's something ain't right. He said, no, look. He said, it's got this. It's got all these parameters you want. I said, yeah, but I said, this payment, what? Why are there five payments listed? So he says, well, oh, this is the great thing about this loan. It's a convertible loan. And you can pay this, or you can pay this, or you can pay this, or you can pay this. I said, well, why would the bank offer me five ways to pay? Not five ways. Why would bank offer me five different payments to pay? What's the catch? He said, ain't no catch. He said, it's just the way they do the business. This level, you can pay it at this percentage, or you can pay this percentage, or this percentage. And this is interest only, and this is below interest only. I said, well, how is the bank going to let me pay less than what I owe them? Why would they do that for me? What is so special about me that they want me to do that? Okay? So I make another phone call. I ask another person of counsel. They say, yes, this is what it is. Boom, 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 boom. So now I got two counsels. They both agree. Time to do it, right? That ain't a multitude, is it? Ask another question. Ask another question. Ask another question. Finally, I just said, no, we're not going to do it. So I find out later that the way the loans work, we all know what happened now, but the way the loans were working, and they were being persuasive because they were being a multitude of counselors, except they weren't a multitude of counsel. It was one counsel. They were all getting their information from one source. See, when it talks about a multitude of counselors, not just a multitude of people, but who's the real counsel? There's always a source of counsel behind a bunch of people. All the mortgage brokers weren't counselors. They were brokers. They weren't counselors. So first thing is, who is a worthy counsel? In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Where there is no counsel, people are going to fall. But where there's a multitude of counselors, there is going to be safety. So who qualifies as counsel? Who qualifies as counsel? That's where we have to start getting our eyes focused on who actually qualifies to be counsel. So I found out the real counsel was the documentation. The real counsel was the documentation where it had to be written what exactly was going to happen, what was going to be done. That means I had to get to the document and look at it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that as believers, we are going to grow in our wisdom. We are going to grow in our wisdom, and we are going to become so wise that the enemy will not be able to stop what we're given to do. We're going to become so wise because why? Because we're not going to settle for the counsel of man. We're going to settle for the counsel of God. Because the only reason I knew to ask the question is because in my spirit was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Ask another question. Ask another question. Ask another question. Why? He knows. He's the counsel that you can trust. He's the counsel that you can be wise with. Another situation, we found this house. We loved the house. House was great. House was right across the street from Luan and Dorothy. We was like, yes, this is perfect house. This house is great. We love this house. Right across the street from friends. Oh, man, the neighborhood we love. Man, this is great. We put a deposit on the house. We ready to go. We went on a trip to Cuba, and we said, when we get back, the clothes are going to be done. We'll get our keys. We'll be ready. Praise the Lord. This is great. While we're on the trip, me and Tammy are talking, we're praying about what's going on, and both of us have the same prompting from the Spirit. Don't do it. I'm like, but it's the perfect house. The money's lined up. The loan is already in place. We put our deposit down. We're already ready to close on the house. Don't do it. It's across the street from our friends. Look at this house. Look at this house. It's beautiful. Don't do it. We can afford the payment, Lord. It's the payment's okay. It's right there. It's right where we can afford this, Lord. Don't do it. So we came home and we agreed, even if they don't give us our deposit back, we're not doing it. We came home because why? The counsel of the Lord, the prompting of the Spirit, the counsel of the Lord rose up in us. And because the counsel rose up, we came back and we said, man, no, we can't do it. The guy said, man, we can't get your money back. You're too far in. Okay. We just have to kiss that $10,000 goodbye. Kiss it goodbye. We said, fine, let it go. So we went on about our business. They end up giving us our money back. Number one. Number two is this. It's probably like 30 days, huh? Within 30 days, the price of the house dropped like $150,000. And it kept going down. It kept going down because it was 2006. And it was right when the economy was starting to go down. And it went down. But the Spirit of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. So you can't replace the counsel of the Lord. You can't look ahead and say, oh, I know exactly that there's going to be a financial crisis. This is going to happen. You don't know. You don't know today from tomorrow. You don't know what's going on anywhere. You don't know what's happening I don't know what's happening on the other side of that wall. But God knows. God knows what's going on right there, and God can give me wisdom, and he can give me protection from things seen and unseen, things that I don't know. Joshua does not know that these people have had a meeting about him. And he makes an agreement with some people trying to do the right thing, trying to be nice. He has an agreement with somebody who did not mean him any good. And what the Lord had to point out, he said, this is what happened. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. And because they didn't seek God's counsel, you got trouble. Now I made a deal with the devil on land I'm told to take from him. Come on, man. Come on, y'all. Y'all understand what I'm telling you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. We're going to close in just a minute. Proverbs 25. Verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6. I'm sorry. Proverbs 24, verse 5 and 6. It says, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And what? And a multitude of counselors there is safety. Once again, a multitude of counselors. So you got it in Proverbs 11 and you got it in Proverbs 24, the exact same thing. A multitude of counselors there is safety. By wisdom you can wage a war. See, you can't wage war emotionally. When the enemy comes at you, you can't wage an emotional war. You got to wage a war of wisdom. You got to wage a war that has the counsel of the Lord at the center of your counsel. And when you do that, then those that put themselves against you cannot resist the power of God. Because I'm not fighting with you. You're fighting with God. Now, if I want to use my own strategy, then me and you can fight. And then mano y mano, whoever's the best man win. But if I use the counsel of God and you want a war against me, then you're not fighting me. You're fighting God. You're fighting God if I use God's counsel. But if I use my counsel, now you're fighting me. But you know what? I don't want you fighting me because I don't want to fight. I want you to fight God. If it's going to be a fight, you fight God. Now, if God tells me to fight, then I'll fight. That's what Jah told the children of Israel. You're going to have to fight to take this land. Okay, if I got to fight, I got to fight. But I'm fighting under God's direction, so you're still fighting God, even when I'm fighting. But that's still different from me just fighting just because I like to fight. Some people just like to fight. They want to fight just because it's a fight. Matter of fact, there ain't no fight. I'm going to start a fight because I just like to fight. But we're talking about fighting with the counsel of the Lord, fighting with the wisdom of God. Because we read what wisdom said. Wisdom said, I'm crying in the street. I'm looking for somebody to come and get me. I'm looking for somebody to come and engage me. I'm looking for someone who will just take me and use me. And I have wealth. I have riches. I have all these things with me. But if you fight your fight, you get what you got. Amen? Amen. One more. Let's go this. Yeah, let's do it. Go to, oh man, how do you want to do this, Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we're teaching a wisdom, right? So wisdom, powerful thing. Look at this. And we shared with you before that Christ has been made unto us wisdom. And the book of James told us that if any man lacks wisdom, God is willing to give it to us. Amen? So there is no deficit in the body of Christ of wisdom. We can have all the wisdom we can contain if we can ask God for it and then operate it in faith. Amen? All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's begin there. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What am I praying for you for? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened or flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm praying for you people at Ephesus. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding get flooded with light. I'm praying that you have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. I want God to reveal himself to you. I want God to show you who you are, what he wants to do with you, how he wants to change the world through you. I want him to show you the power that he has put in you by his Holy Spirit. I want you to know that you have everything that's required to receive the inheritance of Christ. That's what I want you to know. That's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your eyes will be open. Suggesting that their eyes were closed to what already was. That there's already a truth. There's already a power. There's already something available from God. But your eyes, I'm praying that your eyes will be open to it. That your eyes will be open to this power of this gospel, this power of the word of God, this power and the strength of God, that you by yourself, you, who you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever's going on with you, you have the power of life and death in your mouth that's spoken by faith into whatever atmosphere is there because you have been given power by God. You've been empowered by the Spirit. I'm praying that you have the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom be on you, not just natural human wisdom, not streetwise, but the power, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit be in you. And the spirit of revelation, that your eyes be open, that you see. You can see what God is doing. The reason we didn't buy that house is because God showed us what he was doing. But we could lean on our own understanding and say, but man, we're going to lose our deposit. I lost my deposit and my shirt. I used to laugh with LaJuan. I said, man, if I'd have bought that house, I'd have been sitting on your porch every day crying. I would have had to have a friend across the street, huh? The counsel of the Lord is what stands. A couple things. I'm going to put these last things and we'll stop with this. No more scripture. Here we go. Revelation and wisdom. Number one, you got to expect, from what we just read in Ephesians, you got to expect the Holy Spirit to flood you with light. You have to change your expectation. The enemy wants to get you saying, I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. He wants you to get you to say that. I don't know what to do next. He wants you to say that. He wants you to make that confession rather than confessing, you know what? I've been prayed for. The eyes of my understanding, they're open. They're flooded with light. God's trying to give me the spirit of wisdom. God's given me a spirit of wisdom. God's given me wisdom. You know what? Even if I don't know what to do next, I'm going to stand still till I know what to do. But I'm going to know what to do when it's time to do it. Because, see, God don't need to tell me that I need to do something 6 months from now. He needs to just have me obey so that when it's time, I can obey and do what he wants me to do in the moment. Now, that doesn't mean you don't plan. Let's make that clear. It means that even in my plans, I'm planning for God to give me direction. Even in my plans, I will still let God give me direction in the middle of it. Amen? Amen. Next thing, you got to put the word of God first. What did God tell Joshua? He said, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night. Keep this book of the law in front of you. Keep it in your mouth. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in. Let it be your meditation. Let it be what's in you. Let that be what you're thinking about. Remember we read last week in a book of Philippians? Think on these things. Whatever things are beautiful, lovely, whatever's of good report. Keep your mind focused on those things. Get your mind focused on the word. Let the word be your meditation. Let the word of God be what is in your spirit. Third thing, well, actually fourth. Number one is expect the spirit to flood you with light and wisdom. Number two, put the word of God first. Number three is meditate on the word. Meditate on it day and night. Number four is act on the word. I will give you this last passage. I said it wasn't giving you about. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to bring it. Let's bring up Luke 6. You don't have to turn there. Just write this down. Luke 6, 46 and 48. But why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When we put the word first and seek to do the word, we will find that God will protect what we do. God will protect what we do. God will be there. And so storms are going to come. Storms are going to hit you, but that's okay. Because when those storms come, you're not going to be destroyed. You're going to survive. And the last thing is seek and you will find. If you lack wisdom, God will give you wisdom. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on your feet. We're going to do something really quickly here. We're talking about wisdom. And as we're talking about wisdom, we're laying a foundation because we're going to start giving you some specific things concerning wisdom over the next few weeks. And the specific things we're going to do is we want to give you some specific things that represent the counsel of the Lord. So as we're talking today, the counsel of the Lord is our ability to hear God's word and our ability to flow with God's word once we hear it. To hear it and to see it and to do it. And so we're going to pray real quickly and then we're going to just have a little time of prayer. And as we do, we believe God's going to do something mighty. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is life, your word is strength. And we thank you that you are releasing the wisdom of God to us. We thank you that the things that we experience day to day, the pressures, the issues, the things that come at us, Lord. We thank you that by your spirit, you are working in us to will and to do your good pleasure. We thank you that right now in the name of Jesus, that as we're assembled together, that your spirit would be upon every person here, Lord God, that you would give to us what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I'm praying for everyone here that their eyes of their understanding would be flooded with light. Lord, I'm praying that everyone here, Lord God, that they receive a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, that God, you would reveal yourself to them in a powerful way. Lord, that you would show every person in here your guidance, your direction on decisions that they have to make. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that has a big decision that they have to make, right now we pray your divine wisdom over them right now. We pray that your divine wisdom would touch them, Lord. You would guide them with your eyes, Lord. As supernaturally, you would put a prompting in their spirit to know that you are with them And Lord, that your interest is in their blessing and their prosperity. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus that we not only take the wisdom of man, but we look to you, Lord God. We look to the hills where comes our help, because our help comes from you, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for giving us wisdom to manage our bodies, to manage what we have been given. Lord, wisdom to use our gifts and talents, Lord God, that we might glorify your name. Wisdom, Lord, to operate with those who have set themselves as enemies against us, and even those that have conspired to destroy us. We thank you that their wisdom will come to naught, because the counsel of the Lord will stand. Hallelujah. We thank you for the counsel of the Lord in our lives. And we give you praise and glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen.